We'll start in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We're starting a new Bible study tonight, a new topic that we'll cover for the next few weeks. And what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks is every now and then we like to do these character studies. And, you know, since I've been doing these Bible studies, I've done a few character studies, like St. Paul, Moses, Joseph. I think those are the only three. I think in Boom Show I did Elijah one time. We're going to do a character study on the life of Abraham. And as I started to, the reason I chose Abraham is because I've been reading about Abraham like recently. And then somehow he's just been popping up in a lot of my readings. So I decided that it would be nice for us to study him. But I got to be honest with you before we start this study. That this is actually the hardest character study to prepare. This is the hardest character study that I've ever done, and that I've ever studied myself, because Abraham is different than anyone else. There's many great characters in the Bible. I'm not ranking and saying this one's better or worse or this and that, but Abraham, whether he's better or worse, is clearly different than everyone else in the Bible. Like I said, we talked about St. Paul, talked about Joseph, and we talked about Moses. Abraham is different than the rest of them, because what makes Abraham so great, like if I said St. Paul, what made St. Paul so great? Like, what was it that made St. Paul different than anyone else in the whole wide world? Preaching, yeah. He preached, he started churches, he was a missionary, he was an evangelist, okay? If I look at Moses, Moses parted the Red Sea, Moses gave him the Ten Commandments. The thing with Abraham, what made Abraham so great? Is it something very good. The thing we always think about Abraham is faith. It's nothing tangible. And what makes Abraham different than anyone else in the entire Bible is what makes him great, okay, is something which is really hard to put my finger on. And we're going to try by the end of this series together to have like a very practical working definition of what faith is, okay? And faith is more than just easy for us to throw out definitions like believing and trusting. That's more than just faith, okay? And we're going to see with Abraham what a real life of faith is like. And what you're going to see is that, especially at the beginning of his life, or at the beginning of the story that we pick up in the Bible, that Abraham, who is this giant of faith, okay, is this great patriarch, didn't start off that way. And what you're going to see is that the faith in Abraham started off like it starts off in all of us. And Abraham was no different than us. Started off with just a small little seed of faith. Just a little shining thing of faith. But the difference between him and us, and lots of times, is what happens next. Is that his faith, you can see, going from a tiny little seed into like a big giant oak tree. And that's what we want to see, is how that faith led him to greatness. F.B. Meyer, the great biblical Christian writer, said, okay, that wherever faith is, it is the link with omnipotence. All right? He says, wherever faith is, it is the link with omnipotence. When faith is there, and what we're going to see, especially in the life of Abraham, everything's out the window. Everything's out the window when there's faith. Nothing matters. Laws of gravity don't matter. Laws of science, history, thermodynamics, none of that matters. Because faith is the channel through which God works. And nothing is impossible for God, and there's not one law that God can't break or throw around or do whatever he wants, and faith is the vehicle by which he does it. So when there's faith, sky's the limit. It's another plane of life that all human beings operate here, but the one who operates in faith operates at a different plane, a different level, where miracles are commonplace, where greatness is something that's very easy to attain when there's faith. And like I said with Abraham, what we're going to see in this series is that when there's faith, and when the faith is, as what I said to be, I titled this thing as obedience of faith. When there is obedience to the Spirit guiding you, and when there's obedience to what God commands you, you'll see that faith growing and growing and growing, and the miracles growing, and the stuff that's outside of the realms of this world growing and growing and growing, but really sky is the limit. So if I had to come up with a goal, I'd like to come up with a goal for the series of the study of Abraham, it's going to be to trace how faith goes from a small little seed, which every one of us has, into this big giant oak tree that not many people had like Abraham had. And we're going to see that with the life of Abraham. Abraham is special. If you want to know why Abraham is significant, why it's worth our time to study him, well, there's many, many, many reasons that we can think of, but I just named just a few of them. Abraham is like the first great character in the Bible. All right, his story appears to us in Genesis chapter 12, which is where we'll pick up tonight. The first 11 chapters of Genesis deal with like a bunch of stuff and cover a long time period. Starts off with Adam and creation and Adam and Eve, but that's only a couple chapters. Then it gets into Noah, and that's a couple chapters. Then it gets into the Tower of Babel, and everything is going one chapter, two chapters, or three at the most. Then Abraham appears in chapter 12. And the history, the story of history, which had been going, every chapter was like 10,000 years at a time, starts to slow down with Abraham. And then the book of Genesis spends from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 25 on this great patriarch. Abraham is significant, first and foremost, because of the title that he's given. I think that's the number one most important reason. Abraham is given a title that no one else is given. He is called the friend of God. God says, this man is my friend. And Abraham teaches us that we don't have to be just servants of God. That we can even go above the level of children of God to the point of friends with God. And you will see, when we study the life of Abraham, how God really confides in Abraham. And I'm using that word specifically. God tells his secrets to Abraham. And there are certain points where he says, I don't want to keep any secrets from you, man. Like, he's trying to tell him the good stuff that he wants to accomplish for him. And you'll see that. Another reason Abraham is significant is he's a father to the nations. Abraham, you could find a person with Jewish descent, you find a Christian, and you find a Muslim. And say, what would you three possibly have in common? Abraham. Every one of them would say, we're children of Abraham at some point or another. Abraham, who had no children, ended up, as the prophecy said, is the father to, you could say, 99% of this world traces its roots back to Abraham in some way or another. And then lastly, another reason that he's significant is you cannot understand the Bible without understanding Abraham. Because Abraham's name comes up from many, 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 many situations other than Genesis 12 to 25. Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. They're called the children of Abraham time and time and time and time again. Talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you cannot understand the Bible, New Testament and Old Testament, unless you understand the story of Abraham. So with that, let's jump right on in. We'll start in Genesis chapter 12. All right, that's going to be the setting of where our story picks up. Our story begins in Genesis chapter 12 is approximately, 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. Approximately. So if you want to kind of fit Abraham in, he's 2,000 years before Christ. He's about 400 years after Noah, all right? And the story begins in the ancient city called, this is a great name, who knows what the city that Abraham's roots are in? Ur, okay? It's a cool, cool, cool city. Reminds me of Oz, okay? Because it's the only city in the Bible that I can see. There's another city with two letters, but this is pretty cool. It's Ur, U-R. And the city of Ur, we have a little map up here, all right? You can see, let's see if this thing works. Do you guys see the laser up there? No? Is there a laser up there? I'm kind of colorblind, I can't really see it. Anyway, it's right there. Watch this. Look at that, technology. Took me 20 minutes to figure out how to do that, okay? That's Ur, all right? It's just U-R. The circle after that is not an O, it's the picture of the city. So Ur is a city which is right over here is like Iraq and Iran, and Jerusalem would be like to the left of the screen right there. See, there's the Persian Gulf. And you see that Ur is a pretty good location. All right, it's at the bottom of the river Euphrates, and it's where it meets the Persian Gulf. So Ur was a large, flourishing city. It was a luxurious place to be in. Because it had the traffic in, because it was like a port town, as well as it was right on the river Euphrates, so it was a fertile land as well. So this is a good place to be living. However, it was a very idolatrous place. All right, it was a place where idol worship ran rampant, and they used to worship all kinds of gods of the sun, gods of the moon, gods of the river, all kinds of funny gods like that. And what's important to us to understand at this point in time, you know the story of Noah that took place in like Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8-ish, all right, was that God looked down at the world and said the world is a bad, 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 bad place. And the only way to fix this is to just wipe it out and start from scratch. It had gotten that bad. And then God took his people of Noah in the ark, wiped everyone else out, and started from scratch. 400 years later comes Abraham and his life story. And at this point in time, the world had almost gone to the same state. The world had regressed to such a point of moral decline and just overall evil everywhere that it was almost at the same state as it was when Noah's flood came around. Again, back to F.B. Meyer. Talking about this time period, it says, the human race seemed verging again on the brink of those horrible and unnatural crimes that had already necessitated its almost total destruction in the days of Noah. And it was evident that some means must be quickly adopted to stop the progress of moral defilement and to save mankind. What he's saying there, in case you didn't understand what he's saying, is that there's a lot of bad stuff going on in the time of Noah that God said, I need to wipe this place out. The same bad stuff was happening again. And when God looked down from heaven, he saw the same situation. But God didn't wipe out the world this time, because God promised after Noah never to do that again. So what he did instead was he raised up a leader for himself. All right? And we'll see that with Abraham. Another passage here from Jeremiah 24:15 tells you about the bad was not just around Abraham, but was also in his own house. It says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, all right, talking about before, as they were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What we see with Abraham is not just growing up in an evil world, but it even had come within his family. Okay, the idol worship had infiltrated and infected him. So like I said, the first time this happened, God wiped out the world with a flood. God said, I'm never going to do that again. But that doesn't mean that God didn't do anything. God once again intervened. You know how the most famous verse in Christianity is John 3:16, which says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's a good verse. But to truly understand the love of God is more than just God sent his only begotten son. What you will see is that many, 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 many times the world was in a very bad state, and me and you as human beings and mankind was in a bad state. And every single time, God sent something. All right? God, whether God sent a prophet or God sent a king or God sent a judge or God sent a whatever, and the first thing that he sent, the first person that he sent into the world to save the world was Abraham. Okay? He was a precursor or a type of Christ in many, many, many ways. When the world was dead, he sent Abraham into the world to save the world. And any time God sends someone into the world to save the world, anytime there's salvation, the formula is always the same. Anytime God does something great in the world, it always begins with the same thing. It begins with separation. When God wants to accomplish salvation, he starts with separation. He takes one man or one person and he separates that person to himself. He looks down at the world and sees, this place is all horrible. I'm going to save this place. First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to take that guy and I'm going to separate him to myself. That's what God did with Abraham. God looked down at the earth. The earth was a horrible place. And he separated to himself one man. That one man who he was going to use mightily. That one man who he was going to change the course of history. That one man by which he was going to begin a special family. That one man by which he was going to heal a broken and sinful and idolatrous human race. That's where Abraham walks into the story. Unfortunately, we don't have the story of Abraham's birth and of his early childhood. However, the tradition teaches us that Abraham, from his earliest times, was a very special young man. All right? The story picks up when Abraham is a little bit older and he's married. But the tradition teaches us that even from his youth, he was very strong against idols. And God had planted something inside him where he hated idol worship. And he was very vocal against it. And he used to smash idols in his parents' house and in his family's house and all that kind of stuff. And even there was times where he was threatened, you know, to bow to idols, and he withstood all those things. But the biblical story picks up in Genesis chapter 12. So let's read together there. Genesis 12. We're just going to read the first three verses. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country. God's going to change his name from Abram to Abraham, but so don't get confused, same person. He says to him, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Earth is dark. Earth is idolatrous. Earth is bad. Humans are bad. All of a sudden, out of absolutely nowhere, there's no introduction to it. If you see in Genesis 11, it's the Tower of Babel and then some genealogy stuff. Then all of a sudden, a light shines in the world. A light shines down upon this one man, and God speaks to him. How did he speak to him? Was it a light? Was it a voice? Was it thunder? Was it lightning? To be honest, I have no idea. And the Bible doesn't tell us. But one thing I do know for certain is that it was something tangible. It wasn't a gut feeling that he had. It wasn't something where he just really felt it or something like that. It was something that he could touch and something that he could hear and something tangible. Why? Because what you'll see in the life of Abraham is these words, which are said to him in chapter 12, carry him the rest of his life. And there are times where he has every opportunity to give up on God and to have no faith and have no hope. But something keeps pulling him back, saying, no, God said this, so I'm going to stick with this. I don't think he'd have been that strong in his faith if it was just a breeze that passed by that gave him a feeling on the inside. It was something strong, something tangible. Something that he never, ever, ever doubted. And the vision was clear, okay? The calling was clear. In verse 1 right there, get out of your country. All right? Get out of your country, go away from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Is Abraham lucky or not lucky to get this call? No one else had gotten this call yet. Earth was filled with lots of people. Abraham's the only one who gets this call. Is he lucky or not lucky? Would you be happy or not happy? Thankful, not thankful. Mixed emotions, I see. Most of you want to say unlucky, but you don't want to say it because you know it's the wrong answer. The truth is that even though it is a difficult thing for him to do, God's doing this, and we know the end of the story. It turns out okay for Abraham, and he doesn't get lonely or depressed or anything like that. We know how it turns out for him, so we know it ends up being a good thing. But my question is why was Abraham chosen for this? If you're Abraham, why did this happen to me? Is this a punishment or a reward? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? Well, I believe in the principle of the least and the faithful in the least thing. I believe that the reason that Abraham was called while other people weren't called, the reason why Abraham was given this great blessing, the reason why Abraham was asked to do something great for the Lord is because Abraham had proven himself in the little things. You know, in Luke chapter 16, verse 10 and 11, you all know that verse, right? He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unfaithful in what is least is unfaithful also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The reason why Abraham was given this call, and the reason why any biblical character, the reason why anyone who does anything great for God is given a great calling in life, a great mission, is very simple, because he was faithful in the little things that he did. Abraham was put in a house where his dad worshipped an idol, and he had a choice there, what to do. And he decided, I love God, I'm faithful to God, I hate that idol. I didn't bow the knee to that idol. And any time that God gave Abraham a task to do, from his very, very young age, he was faithful in it. He was faithful in little things, so because God saw that he was faithful, God gave him a big task in life. King David was given a big task in life. Be king over the people of Israel. Be king over God's people. Why? Because he proved himself faithful in the little things. Because he was a shepherd, and he had control of, 10 little sheep, okay? And when there was a bear that attacked those 10 sheep, he fought the bear and he killed the bear. And same thing when a lion attacked. He fought the lion and he killed the lion. He said, no one's going to touch my sheep. Who better to make shepherd over the people of Israel than the one who proves himself faithful in the little things? This is the first thing that I learned from Abraham. Is that I truly believe that right now, right here, July 19, 2006, whatever time it is right now, God is trying to raise up Abrahams. He's trying to raise up Davids. He's trying to raise up St. Paul's. He's trying to raise up leaders for his people, great people. But he's waiting to see who's going to be faithful in the little things. And right now, that could be you. And God has a great plan for you and a great mission for you to be an Abraham or to be a David or to be a whatever. But Abraham starts in the shadows. Abraham starts in the little things. Abraham starts when there's no one looking. And if you're not faithful when no one is looking, don't expect to be given great honors. The ones who go, the great performers, the Michael Jordans, who perform great in the clutch, when there's cameras and there's TV and there's thousands of people watching and there's game seven pressure, is only performing that way because he did it 10,000 times in the gym when there wasn't a soul watching and there wasn't anyone clapping and there wasn't anyone taking any pictures. Same thing spiritually. You want to be a great person? God wants you to be a great person. But you got to prove you're faithful in little things. That's how Abraham started. Quiet life, didn't have any publicity, no fanfare, no one even knew his name. Then all of a sudden, something happens. A call, a light, a voice, a thunder, a lightning. I don't know what it is, all right? Something shines down upon him, and there's this voice saying, get out of your country from your family. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, go to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll come back to Genesis in a little bit. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. If you want to know how God calls you, it's right up there, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. But the verse is not up there. If you want to know how God does this calling thing and where the calling comes and how it looks and what it sounds like, it's not a mystery. Okay, it's not a secret. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, this is the most important part right now, verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The call of God always starts with separation. To be separate from the world, or separate from the unbelievers, or separate from the light, or the darkness, or separate from whatever. My question to you is, has this call come to you? Has the call of separation come to you? The call of greatness begins with the call of separation. So, if you were sitting there and saying, no, that hasn't come to me. God has never called me to be separate. God has never called me to be separate from the world. God has never called me to not have an affiliation with darkness. I'd be in a lot of shock. I'd say, you must not be listening very well. Because I don't believe that he hasn't called you. I believe that he's called every one of us to be separate. And I believe that the separate is the first step to the blessed. That the separate is the first step to the greatness. Abraham, first thing was, come out of your country. The rest of this stuff will come later. He didn't know about all the stuff that was going to come. All he knew was, I am called to be separate right now. I'm called to leave the world. I'm called to leave my idol-worshipping family or my idol-worshipping town or whatever and be a separate person for God. And because he obeyed, he got a lot of good stuff. He got a lot of blessing. I don't believe that God wanted to bless Abraham in a special way that he didn't want to bless me and you. Like I said, I believe God wants there to be 10,000 Abrahams. God wants to bless every one of us the same way. But the problem is some of us don't make ourselves blessable. Some of us cover the blessing from us because we're not willing to be separate. Because we mix in with the crowd. God can't bless someone unless they first separate. Okay? Now the next thing about this calling, the next question that you may have. A little help in the back there. Didn't die. Okay, very good. The next thing about the separation is anytime there's a call to separation, like I said, it ends up in the blessing, but it doesn't start off in the blessing. There's some characteristics that you can tell. The call to separation always involves certain things. The first one that you see I put up there is loneliness. All right? When God called him, he called him to leave his family. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 2 says it even nicer way. It says, "Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." There's some kind of connection between loneliness and blessing. There's some kind of connection between God's calling to greatness and loneliness. I don't know what it is. I can speculate. I can speculate and say that loneliness is the only way to ensure friendship with God. I can speculate and say that the only time that I really run to God is the time that I don't have anyone else to run to. And you know this to be true, that we always run to people until we have no people. And that's God's way of saying, I want you to come to me sometimes. I can't explain it, but one thing I've seen with my own eyes, and we see with Abraham, is that the prerequisite, or the stage right before the blessing, 9 out of 10 times, is a stage of loneliness, is a stage of wilderness, is a stage of God's trying to prepare you. Same thing with Moses. Before Moses was great, spent so many years in the desert. Same thing with St. Paul. Before St. Paul was preaching, he had to spend 3 years in the desert of Arabia. After you see with Abraham, for me to make something great out of you, Abraham, I need to take you and put you all by yourself. And put you somewhere. But why? I'm lonely, my friends, this and that. That's the way God works. And it doesn't just stop with loneliness. The next thing about separation is it involves hardship. We haven't seen the hard times yet for Abraham. But his life is going to become very difficult very soon. Starting off with, he's a childless man. Okay? He's a rich man, he has lots of stuff, but he has no kids. And you know, back in the day, back then, your kids was your sign of prosperity or whatever. Everyone had kids, the family name, all that kind of stuff. And he was ashamed because he didn't have any kids. He didn't have any children of his own. So he has no family down here. Now, God calls him to remove your family up here, your parents, and your brothers, and your sisters, and your cousins, and your uncles, and all that kind of stuff. So he's really telling Abraham, go to another country where you don't know anyone, you don't know how to speak the language, you don't know anything about anything, you don't have any friends, and I want you to basically live there and die there. Just you because he has no kids, and he has no reason to believe that any kids are going to come anytime soon. So he's basically telling him, go to this place that you know nothing about, and just die there, basically. How would you feel if I told you, leave everything right now and go to another country? But it's not just another country, okay? You have to realize that it's not just another country today. It's another country back then. Back then, they didn't have, like, TripAdvisor.com, so you could just go and just check out the nice hotels in that country before you get there. They didn't have, like, Google Maps, so you could go and see where the hot spots in that country before you get there. It's go to a place that, as far as you're concerned, is the moon. Go live on the moon tomorrow, away from anyone as far as you know. That's the call, though. Don't think that the call to blessing is, come, let me bless you. Come. Want to live the easy life? Come. Come on. Come one, come all. Easy life waiting. That's not the call. That's not the call. The one who had the most glory on this earth was our Lord Jesus Christ. What was the path to glory? It was the cross. It has to be that way. The path to the blessing has to be hardship. The path to the glory has to be the cross. That's what you see with Abraham. This is how God, like, separates the men from the boys. Or how he says it better, he separates the wheat from the tares. This is how he does the winnowing fan kind of a thing to see who really wants the blessing, who really is committed to me, versus who just wants something, an easy life or something like that. So, you want the call, you want the blessing, you want the abundance, well then you better be ready to pay the price. As our Lord said, to count the cost, to deny yourself, to deny your plans, deny your own family maybe is what you were asked to do. To go through a little bit of pain, a little bit of discomfort, a little bit of whatever. But the point is if you're not ready to do that, you are not ready for the blessing of God in your life. We all want the blessing of God. Very simple. If you're not ready to deny yourself, if you're not ready to go through some hardship, then you're not ready for the blessing. See, we think the opposite. But I've had enough hardship. Time for the blessing. Uh-uh. If you're not ready for the hardship, you're not really ready for the blessing. And you'll continue to live a life without any blessing. Because God doesn't bless that kind of way. We see with Abraham, life of blessing. Every step of the way, Abraham built an altar. Now, what did he do on that altar? What did he make on that altar? What did he offer on that altar? It was a sacrifice. That's the way the life of blessing is. Is there sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice? Well, that doesn't sound very nice. It doesn't sound very encouraging. Yes, there's sacrifice, but Abraham will be the first one to tell you that the reward will far outweigh the cost, but it will not precede the cost. And that's where sometimes we get tripped up. Isn't God supposed to be blessing and love and mercy and joy and happy and la 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 and all that kind of stuff? Absolutely. But it comes after the cost, not before the cost. That's where the whole faith element comes in. But too many of us are not willing to pay the short-term price for the long-term gain. It's that whole instant gratification kind of society. You know, I was reading something. They did a study amongst kids who were like in junior high school. Oh, I'm sorry, like fifth and sixth grade. Fifth and sixth grade, so I mean, they have like reasoning capabilities right here. They gave them a Twinkie now. They went around the classroom and gave each kid a Twinkie. And then they said, before you open it, you can eat your Twinkie right now, or you can give me back your Twinkie, and in 2 hours, I'll give you two Twinkies. What percentage of kids you think gave back the Twinkie? 0 is close. Less than 10. Less than 10% gave back the Twinkie. Everyone else didn't want to wait the 2 hours. But why? You get two. You get two Twinkies. In 2 hours. You can't wait 2 hours. They couldn't. But my question to you is, what are you? That's an expression that says that. A bird in the hand is worth something or other, right? A Twinkie in the hand is worth two Twinkies and 2 hours later or something. Whatever I have in my hand, I want it now. My question to you is, are you the same way spiritually? Are you the same way spiritually? I need my blessing. I need it right now. I need my comfort. I need it right now. I need my answer. I need it right now. Or are you willing to be like Abraham? Abraham said, look, God said, I'm going to give you great stuff, but not right now. Abraham said, okay, I'll take it. I want the greatness. I want the blessing. I want the abundance. I want all that kind of good stuff. I know I'm going to suffer today. I know I'm going to suffer tomorrow. I'm probably going to suffer for many, many years. He didn't know how many years he was going to suffer, but he was willing to undergo all that suffering to get the good stuff later. This is the same thing. You remember in the story of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. There's a rich young man and God and Christ, and he's talking about how do I get eternal life and this and that. And Christ said, it's very easy. Go sell all that you have, and you're going to have a great treasure with me. He said, sell my money to get a treasure? I don't know if I can handle that one. My question to you is, which is greater to you? Your riches or the future treasure? You got to decide. For many people, it's the riches now. That's fine. That's your choice. But don't expect the treasure waiting on the other side. Every one of us wants blessing. The bottom line is there's no blessing without a cost. There is no blessing without a sacrifice, and blessing can't be cheap. All right? The greater the blessing, the greater the cost has to be. But trust me, don't think that the reason you don't have blessing in life is because God doesn't want to bless you. I promise you. Like I said in the beginning, God wants many, many Abrahams. He wants to bless you more than he blessed Abraham. But the question is, do you want it as much as Abraham wanted? Are you willing to pay the price? Abraham accepted the call, made the sacrifice. The result of Abraham's accepting it. What you'll see with Abraham is that when he accepted this call, it turned out to be good for him and good for us as well. Let's start with the good for him aspect of it. When Abraham accepted this call, it made him into a man. It made this boy into a man. It made him into a man of faith, a man of God. You know, nothing helps you grow up more quickly. They say you change in your first year of college more than you change the rest of your life, right? I remember my first year of college. I learned a lot of stuff that I didn't know before. One was like laundry. I didn't know how to do that before. Another one was shopping, like grocery shopping, okay? I didn't know how to do that stuff before, and believe me, I failed miserably the first. There's a lesson about shopping, especially you college students. Don't go shopping at night when you're hungry, okay? Because you'll end up with just Oreos and Twinkies and ice cream and all kinds of fun stuff like that, but you'll be really hungry the next morning when you don't have nothing good to eat. You grow up a lot when you're on your own, when you leave your home. Okay, I saw that with myself. I see that with many other people around me who go away, let's say like for a semester abroad or something like that. I know people around me who do that. And I see them learning lots of stuff. And I see kids go away for their freshman year of college and learn lots of stuff. And I believe the same thing is true spiritually. Same thing is true of your faith. Your faith grows a lot when you leave your spiritual kind of nest. You leave your spiritual comfort zone. What I mean by that is, as long as we are resting, meaning in my church, in my home, in my prayer meeting, in my Bible study, everything is calm, my faith is dead asleep. Okay, it just kind of sits there. And then the greatest Bible study in the world, my faith goes from here to like right about there. Because that's what happens. It's dead and it's sleepy. Faith is like muscles. The only way to get bigger is to stretch them. The only way for the faith to grow is to kind of go outside of the faith and do something that you can't normally do. The way to make my muscles bigger is lift something that I can't lift and try to lift it really, really hard. Same way with faith. There's an expression that says, as long as a bird is in a cage, it'll never learn how to fly, right? Well, it's the same thing spiritually. I believe that as long as a man clings to the world and the things in the world, he'll never, ever, ever realize the promises or the blessing of God. It's unfortunate that many of us fall into that category, but that's the truth of the matter. Abram would have never been Abraham in Ur. Never. Abraham, this great man of faith, this great man of blessing, would have never been that man of blessing in Ur. Never. Had to leave Ur. Wasn't going to happen in Ur. And it's not going to happen for you either in your Ur. It's not going to happen for you in your little comfortable zone. It's not going to happen for you. Some of you, maybe it is physically leaving home. Some of you, maybe it is physically moving. That doesn't necessarily mean it is. But what it means is leaving your Ur. The little place that you have built for yourself and going into an unknown place. An untried place. Maybe that's like a mission trip place. Maybe that's like a stepping out in faith place. Maybe that's like an opening your mouth and speaking the word of God place. I don't know what it is, but it ain't in Ur. All right? There's no growth in Ur. All there is in Ur is stagnance. Someone wise once told me, I was asking about faith, and I never forget what he said. He said, faith can't be taught in church. You can't learn faith from a Bible study. No matter how many books you read about faith, it doesn't increase faith. Just like no matter how many books I read about dieting, doesn't make me any slimmer. Okay? If I'm fat and I read a lot about dieting, I'm still going to be fat. All right? Until I go out there and do something about it, is nothing's going to change. So Abraham's stepping out and accepting the call was good for him. But you know what else? It turned out to be pretty good for us too. It turned out to be good for us because, like I said in the beginning, the world was a bleak place. The world was in danger right now of losing all form of worshiping the true God. And God raised up Abraham. Who knows if Abraham didn't accept the call, where we'd be right now? Who knows if Abraham decided to have a family in Ur and live in Ur around his idol-worshipping family? You think he'd have been as strong? You think he'd have been as adamant against idol worship if he'd have been grown up and spent more time in that environment? I don't think so. So what we can see is God's wisdom in removing him from that place was so that he could kind of start fresh. And he could start this new nation, this new people, in a place that wasn't infected with idol worship. He didn't want him to start the new people to start off in a sick place. Makes sense, right? It's logical. God's plan makes sense, makes logic, right? Did it make sense to Abraham at the time? Did Abraham understand what I just said at the time? Would you have understood what I just said at the time? Would you even understood it 100 years later when Abraham just had one kid? Would you have understood everything that I just said? I don't think you would have. So that teaches us another very important principle, is that when God gives a call, okay, he doesn't give a reason. He gives a promise. And there's a very important difference between the two of them. God's commands are not given with a reason. A reason means this is what you should do and this is why you should do it. Problem with that is that leads to discussion and debating. And are you sure? Let me give you the idea. That doesn't work that way with God. God doesn't say, Abraham, leave your country because there's a nicer land over there and I'm going to do, this place has bad people and bad stuff and that place is clean. He doesn't say that. He says, get out of your country. No reason. No explanation. But what there is a promise. A promise of blessing. That's what he said. If you have your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 12 again. Verse 1 is the call. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Get out of your country. Verse 2 is the promise. I will make you a great nation. There's no reason in there. There's no explanation in there. But you see in verse 4, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. What's better, a promise or a reason? What works better, a promise or a reason? Let's say I have a kid. I want to get my kid to brush his teeth. What works better? Explaining to him the microbes and the fluoride and this and that, or say, if you brush your teeth, I'll take you to the zoo. What do parents do? Brush your teeth, son. Okay, you're only 2 years old, but you should brush your teeth because if not, you'll have gingivitis and you'll have cavities and that will, who cares? I like gingerbreads, man. What do I care if gingivitis, gingerbread, who cares? What's the difference? That doesn't do any good. But tell him, I'll take you to the zoo. Okay, I want to go to the zoo. I need to understand. Remember in last week's gospel when we read on Sunday, be converted and become as little children? Maybe that's what the Lord is talking about. When he says, do this and I'll give you this, just take it. Don't ask for an explanation. Don't be so smart. Don't try to be so wise and try to explain stuff. You're not going to understand it anyway. Okay, so here's Abraham. Would he have understood this explanation even if God had explained it to him? He wouldn't have gotten it because he couldn't have possibly fathomed that he's about to be the father of millions and millions and millions of children. He couldn't have understood that. No one could understand that. So stick with the promise and relax. Okay? A promise means there is a reason, you just don't get it. So we should be content with that and not always be fighting with God. Let me give you a couple examples to show you that anytime God gives a command, he gives a promise. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, when they were preaching the gospel, they were telling some people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you and your household. You see there's a call. Do something. Do what? Believe. Why? And what does my belief have to do with my salvation? And how does that work? Look, just believe, and the promise is you'll be saved. Who cares how it happens? Just the start and the end, cause and effect. Next one, Matthew 19, verse 21. Go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Why does selling my watch have anything to do with me having a treasure in heaven? I don't understand this. God, can you explain this to me? What do you care? Just do what I'm telling you. I'm calling you to sell what you have, and I'm promising you a treasure in heaven. Either you trust or you don't trust. Or you want a reason or you don't want a reason. A lot of times when we think about God's calling, we think about the hardships. And we think about the pains. And we think about the leaving the family and the getting out of my country and my comfort zone, and I'm going to be uncomfortable and I'm going to be disgruntled and I'm going to be this and I'm going to be that. And I say, you know what? That's too big a price. I'm not saying the price isn't big, but what I am saying is the price is tiny compared to the promise. The price is tiny compared to the reward, but the order is price and then promise, not the other way around. It always comes that you have to do something, then you get the promise. But I think we should focus more on the promises of God and less on the details of what I need to do and the bad stuff about what I need to do. What I'm saying is, when you read something like this, when you read a promise of God, focus more on the reward side and less on the doing side. And the more you focus on the reward side, the easier it is to do the doing side. What I'm saying another way is that if I fill your hands up with candy, it will be easier for you to let go of whatever I want you to let go of. If I just put a bunch of candy around you, you're going to want to hold on to it all, so letting go of the other stuff is going to be easy. When Christ spoke to the Samaritan woman, he spoke to her about the living water and let her taste that living water. And as soon as she heard about that living water and tasted that living water, it was much easier for her to let go of that water pot. You know, in the end of the story, it's just like a side note. She left her water pot and went around and preached Christ. That water pot wasn't cheap. And that water pot wasn't something that was just kind of nonsense. That water pot was expensive. But when she had the water, all of a sudden it wasn't such a big price. Look at this. One of the church fathers wrote, "When the house is on fire, men are ready to throw everything out the window. And when the heart is full of true love, men are sure to count all else but worthless." I like that saying very much. Saying when your house is on fire, you don't care what goes out that window because there's a fire on the inside. And it'd be the same thing if we can have that fire on the inside. Focus less on what you're throwing out the window and focus more on the fire on the inside. Light the fire of God's love inside you. Focus on that fire and try to feed that fire and flame that fire. And I promise you, you won't even have to think about selling all that you have and giving to the poor. You won't have to think about denying yourself. You won't have to think about the sacrifices of Christianity, because the sacrifice is barely able to be seen compared to the reward and the promise that God offers to us. Abraham answered the call. Abraham separated his life. And what you're going to see, start to finish, Abraham's life story is a life of separation. Is a life of letting go of whether it's his family, whether it's his land, letting go of his traditional way of thinking of how to start a family and going to God's way of thinking about it, whether it's letting go of every single person that he knows and being in a foreign country where he doesn't know no one, doesn't know the language, doesn't know nothing. Abraham's life, start to finish, is a story about separation. I promise you, if you're willing to separate, okay, and you're willing to obey the call, I promise God has a great blessing for you. Yesterday's quiet time is the last verse I want to show you guys. It was a beautiful verse in the quiet time yesterday in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. You think that God doesn't want to bless you? Read this verse. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." You understand what that verse is saying? It's saying that God is running to and fro all over the earth. Running, okay? Not walking, not glancing. It says running, like eagerly, like I'm going to miss the bus if I don't get there. Running to and fro, like a crazy person, left and right, back and forth. For what, God? What you run around for? I'm looking for someone that I can bless. I'm looking for someone that I can show my strength in. I'm looking for someone that I can pour out abundance of blessing upon that person. My question to you is, do you want to be blessed? Do you want to answer that call? Are you willing to be blessed, even if it comes with a little hardship? God wants to bless you, but he's waiting for you to answer the call. Okay? We'll stop here for tonight, and we'll get into some of the nitty-gritty next week. Any questions? All right, let's stand up and pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for gathering us here this night. And we thank you, dear Lord, for reminding us of how much you are running all throughout the earth to try to bless me and to try to help me and to try to give me abundance and blessing and all kinds of good stuff. So often, dear Lord, we're just so focused on ourselves and we just see our own little miserable lives and we think that you're not listening to us or you're not looking upon us. But the truth of the matter is, dear Lord, you look upon me more than I look upon myself. You want to bless me more than I want you to bless me. You have so much good stuff to give to each and every single one of us, storehouses of blessings and abundance to pour upon us, as you did with Abraham. And you showed us with Abraham that when there's someone who's willing to listen to you, someone who's willing to walk in faith, someone who's willing to be separate from the world, that there's no limit. There's no limit to the stuff that you can do. There's no limit to the number of children that Abraham has. There's no limit to all the great things that you provided for him in his life. And I know, dear Lord, that it's not something that you reserve for him. And it's not something that's expired now. I know that you have the same thing available for each one of us. I just pray that each one of us can step up and answer the call. That each one of us can not be so concerned about ourselves and our comfort, but we can be more concerned and more eager to receive your promises. Help us, dear Lord, not to focus on the cost, but to focus on the reward. Help us every single day to read your promises and to meditate on your promises and to live out your promises and to get the fulfillment of those promises as I know that you want us to have. You are not the God of the dead, but you are the God of the living, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of each and every single one of us. And we thank you for that. I pray that you give each one of us a special blessing tonight, that you would bestow upon each one of us your special hand of blessing. Bless our church, bless our Father, Gwynneb Choi, Tisoni Irini, and all those who asked us to remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.